Are you an executive seeking to lead with purpose and resilience? The Wholehearted Leadership Cohort, designed for executives and high-capacity leaders like you, is led by Jeff and Tara Masson. This unique program offers trauma-informed coaching, personalized mentorship, and a community of peers to help you navigate the challenges of leadership without compromising your values. Don't miss the opportunity to grow in both your professional and your personal life. Applications are open now. Visit livingwholehearted.com to apply.
So in my life groups, for example, if someone says something pretty vulnerable, like I got drunk or I looked at porn or I went to a strip club or our marriage is struggling or I did this or I said something really nasty to my kids, I just have a script and I just look them right in the eye and I say, you know, God loves you, right? And almost always they're like, but, like, no. Look at me right now. You know that because of Jesus, God loves you, right? And man, people break because they're just convinced that the love of God was somehow conditional on their behavior.
Welcome to the Living Wholehearted Podcast, helping leaders live with integrity.
Well, we always love it when you join us. Today's going to be a really good conversation about how to have healthy conversations. We live in a cancel culture, and I know we live in the Pacific Northwest in Oregon, and it's really hard to talk about any of those hot topics, you know, the ones around sexuality, pornography, LGBTQ+, gender identity, politics. I mean, the list goes on. And yet, it is so important for us in healthy relationships to be able to talk about these things. In fact, where else do we do it? We always are talking about having a voice. You have a voice. I have a voice. And we want to make sure that we're learning how to listen well as leaders. So we have a great guest with us today who's going to help us learn how to talk a little bit better about the hot topics. None other than the author of the Hot Topic book called Taboo. So we have Pastor Mike with us today.
Yeah, Mike Novotny is the author of Taboo, Topics Christians Should Be Talking About But Don't. And Mike is a pastor, as Tara described, a speaker who holds a MDiv, Master's of Divinity, and a Doctor of Ministry. Mike is the lead speaker for Time of Grace, a global media ministry that's committed to ensuring that God's grace is accessible around the world. Hey, let's just celebrate that, right? More and more grace from God around the world to us. Mike, it's really great to have you on the podcast today. Welcome.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Yay. So you start out your book talking about addiction. And we are always talking about how our stories are informing the work that we do and the call that we have as leaders. So speak a little bit about who you are and your own story and why it led you to write this book and your passion for helping Christians talk about hot topics.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so true. I would say this book, which is kind of a compilation of 10 years of preaching on like the hardest, messiest things, was really birthed out of my own experience as a Christian. So I was raised by a Christian mom, like super great follower of Jesus, got me connected to a super great church. It was like the opposite of like a rough church experience. I had great pastors. They weren't legalistic. I mean, they gave me grace upon grace. I knew I was saved. I knew Jesus was the ultimate answer. He was the way to the Father. I went to church every single Sunday. I caught fire for reading the Bible. I'd read it every day. I wanted to become a pastor when I was 16. Like I was like a teenage church boy who loved Jesus, loved organized religion, loved my pastor, and had a big old secret.
Yeah. Okay.
I was struggling with pornography from a really early age. When the internet was like becoming a thing was when I was in like those really, really tough teenage years where hormones are high and self-control is low. And I would go to church every Sunday. I'd read my Bible every day. Yeah. And I didn't go 72 hours without relapsing back into pornography. And I kind of learned that as great as the Bible is and as amazing as church is, that not talking about my struggle was really not helping.
Yeah.
I mean, I memorized 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. 1 Thessalonians 4, Romans chapter 1. I mean, I knew everything the Bible said about it, but my behavior really didn't change. until I took a really deep breath and said, enough is enough. enough with the image management, trying to impress people. And I just confess my sin, not just to God, but to someone else. And I just learned the power. It's so obvious looking back on it, but who would have thought having hard conversations helps?
Right? Yeah. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
I get what you're saying there, the brilliance behind that, but also just the ignorance that we can have about it. You
yes.
know?
Yeah. I look back and I just want to tell like my 14-year-old self, like,
yeah,
don't do that. do a yeah. different thing. So yeah, part of my passion as a pastor, which I've really seen, is most Christians who love Jesus and say their prayers and read their Bibles are in the same boat with something. There's some question they're not asking because they're embarrassed. There's some sin they're struggling with, some conversation they're just not having with even their own kids or significant others. And I just wanted to like start hard conversations with open Bibles and our eyes fixed on Jesus. And I've just seen as a pastor, wow, when we talk about hard things with humble hearts, God does some really holy work.
I think that's really the key that you're bringing to the forefront is talking about things with humble hearts. I think, mm-hmm. you know, the fear factor of the shame and the finger wagging and the not wanting to look at our own stuff, but we'll talk about your stuff, is maybe people's experiences in more maybe traditional or legalistic kinds of environments. So maybe speak to why do you think we have a hard time? As Christians, we're generalizing this because there might be people listening going, I grew up in a community. We talked about everything,
sure.
But that would be rare. I want to tell that person listening that's more rare than good.
Yeah.
So why do you think we struggle so much in talking about the hard things?
Oh, yeah, there's probably a bunch of answers to that question, as you guys would know. But I think on the top of my list, why didn't I confess my struggle with that? Why do so many people go decades and then they finally say to me as their pastor, I've never told anyone, but I think my number one answer is that the devil convinces us to catastrophize our confessions. Mm-hmm. Meaning, if I said that, oh, they would probably hate me, loathe me, judge me, gossip, slander. I would say that. I want to say that, but I can't say that. And just my experience, and I know churches are messy. I know we as followers of Jesus are so flawed. But, you know, I've been part of so many small groups now that really try to live like vulnerable, authentic. If it's ugly, just tell us because we want to help you. And I've seen God's people respond in such a beautiful, life-giving, evangelical way that that catastrophizing lie of like, it's going to be, don't say it, it's going to be terrible. I've just seen it proved false 100 times in a row where no, actually the followers of Jesus who love the gospel, they really love sharing the gospel with fellow Christians. Mm. So I know there's gossip. I know some people can break your trust. We've all had different experiences with that. And sometimes that might make us gun shy when it comes to tough questions or hard confessions. But I really think, you know, Jesus said the devil is the father of lies. Mm-hmm. And I think one of his biggest is to just say, shh. Mm-hmm. No, not yet. Just pray once more. Just read another Bible passage. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, debunking that lie and just bringing sin out into the light has just such a healing power that I've come to believe in it really, really deeply.
Love that, Mike. Actually, it's so true. I think the other pendulum swing was my own story, kind of similar maybe to how you set up your own journey, but I struggled with bulimia and I really minimized it. I really thought it was no big deal until I confessed it out loud. And the response wasn't, oh my gosh, this is not possible for God to heal. It was more of like, this is serious, Tara. And I think I didn't know what a big deal it was. And so I think on the other side, sometimes we just minimize. And so I didn't share because I didn't think it was a big deal. And so kind of those two pendulum swings keep us isolated and the enemy loves to tackle and keep us there because then we keep in the ugly cycle. But the confession, the talking out loud, the being honest with one another, you're saying we might be surprised actually how people respond with such grace and love. Yeah. Love us even more if we talked about them.
Yeah, that's my. We just had one of our ministry leaders shared her really complicated story in front of like 50 of our small group leaders. And I know she was nervous about it, but she did it. And people were like spontaneously applauding like the work of God in her life. And after she sat down, she killed it. She did such a good job. And I got up and I said, be honest right now. Do you like her more or less because she just told you some pretty personal stuff? And like every hand in the room goes up of, I like you more. I appreciate your transparency. I can relate to you. I'm grateful that God is working in your heart. So I've just had that experience so many times where, wow, thanks for telling me that. I'm sorry you're going through it. I wish it was different, but I just feel relationally closer to more honest people.
Mm, yeah, no, that's a message that a lot of people are wanting to hear, not knowing if it can actually happen or not, especially skeptics of the church or those that have deconstructed, you know? And so you're speaking right to that and lifting up an example about how it actually does happen and it can happen and ways in which it can. Now, Mike, I'm thinking a little bit about your own story. You basically were like a poster child for Christianity, you know, kind of leadership potential, you know, you describing all of the ways in the trajectory of your faith journey, but you had this big secret, right? Mm-hmm. So the connection that you made in your story to the fact that having, you know, like what is actual spiritual growth, right? You can memorize scripture. It can be, you can say an image keep and so many, we see it everywhere. But how was that impeding your real growth actually as a follower of Jesus? And how does secret keeping and hiddenness amongst performance Christianity need to change?
Yeah, that's such a great question. There's so many things I regret about that sin and just what a grip it had on me. You know, after seeing pornography for how many years and then you get married and your skewed vision of like what's normal or healthy, like I had to work through all that. So there was a lot of just behavioral outcomes that even though I knew the Bible up here, like my life had some problems that were of my own making. Yeah. But honestly, the biggest thing that just shocks me is that I was in such a beautiful gospel church, but because of that sin, that's probably the only time in my life that I doubted that the gospel was for me.
Okay.
I just thought, okay, Christians are people who repent and believe the gospel, but if I was really repentant, would I really have said sorry to God last night and then went back to the same thing today? Mm-hmm. And because there was no one who knew, there was no one to tell me, like Romans chapter 7, my Christians, like the Apostle Paul, keep doing the things they hate. They struggle against the sinful nature and they don't just conquer it with one epic mighty prayer. And so there was no one to reassure me that I was not an unbeliever lost forever. I was just a struggling, weak Christian. Yeah. So to me, I mean, there's huge behavioral gains, I think, when we're more honest with each other. But the best thing we get to do as Christians is to tell each other about Christ.
Yeah.
So in my life groups, for example, if someone says something pretty vulnerable, like I got drunk or I looked at porn or I went to a strip club or our marriage is struggling or I did this or I said something really nasty to my kids, I just have a script and I just look them right in the eye and I say, you know, God loves you, right? Mm. And almost always they're like, but like, no. Look at me right now. You know that because of Jesus, God loves you, right? And man, people break because they're just convinced that the love of God was somehow conditional on their behavior.
Yeah.
Right. Which is the very opposite of the, what Christianity is all about. You know, it's unconditional love from a gracious God. So to me, that's the best benefit. I want to see, you know, addictions broken and people healed, but just so that all of us could get back to Jesus at the end of every single day. That's why I want us to talk taboo more than anything else.
I love it. It's the hiding. It's the hiding that keeps us. And so the confession and when James says to confess to one another,
yes,
and you'll be healed.
You may be healed.
That is part of this process. It's scary. And so you mentioned that it wasn't about your salvation. It was just that maybe it was about your maturity. And we always say it's really about our freedom. Like the tackling an issue and confessing it and letting somebody walk with us in that and really letting God love us. It's maturing us into a sense of freedom. And it's a silly analogy, Mike, but I always think about like when you got a lot of chores, you don't get to go play because you got to get all your chores done. But if you learn how to do your chores really fast and get them done, then you get a lot of play time. And I think that comes down to sin in our walk with the Lord. Like the more that we get over this hiding our stuff and just saying, I want to go play more. I want to be a part of God's kingdom. And there's just so much freedom that is possible. And we see so much of our walk with Christ about doing a bunch of chores. And that's not really what the gospel is about, even though, you know, we can be stuck in that cycle and dreading it. And so you're saying, let's just talk about it and start participating in the freedom that God offers.
Yeah, it's a beautiful way to put it. I've always said on the other side of an awkward conversation is a really beautiful place. So if like the most epic waterfall in the Pacific Northwest was just over this hill, would you say, well, I don't want to climb it. That looks steep.
Some people would.
Maybe. You had a better analogy than I did.
You might need an assist.
But you know, you're going to do that. Yep. Your legs are going to burn. It's going to be awkward. You're not going to want to say it. But after you say it, there's the blessing is so much bigger.
Yeah.
And I just want to say to everyone who's listening too, this isn't just for like addicts or those who struggle with porn. For all of us, let's say who are in a small group of friends, you know, what can we do to create the environment that the person who has some taboo secret feels it gets 10% easier for them to say it? Or as parents, how can we create a home where our kids know if they really mess up, they don't have to hide from us? Or ministry leaders, like what can a pastor do, or a, you know, women's Bible study leader, what can she say? What should she avoid so that more people will talk taboo? I've thought a ton about that. My my doctoral final project was called How to Preach on Porn. So how do you, not a very intellectual title, but I really thought about that. Like, what's the method to talk about things in public that people feel more inclined to talk back?
Yeah.
You know, what are you going to do that's going to mess it all up? And people are going to say, I'm never saying anything at this church. And what can you do to get someone to raise their hand in the right venue and say, yeah, me too. I need help with that too. So this is like number one passion for me, I'd say, as a Christian leader and as a father, as a husband. How can I help people, not just with my stuff, but with their stuff too?
What are some of the secrets there that you've discovered and unpacked as you've been living in these communities that are doing this more and more? Like help listeners here to go, where do I start with some of this stuff? They might be surprised that they're doing some of it already, but give us more insight.
Yeah, what I've learned is that if in the introduction of a sermon, if I can normalize a topic, and by normalize, I don't mean it's right or wrong. I'm just saying it's a normal struggle or part of the Christian life. If I can convince someone that it's not just you and you're not just weird and you're not a pervert or you're not depraved or you're not the only one, and I do that by using stats, stories, and scriptures. Mm-hmm. So that's my secret sauce.
Okay.
That, let's say I start with my own story of pornography. And then I say, you know, it's not just me. According to Covenant Eyes, X percentage of men and Y percentage of women within the church struggle with pornography too. Which means here, if there's 100 of us in worship, there's likely 30 of you who love Jesus and you're here because you love his word, but you're struggling with something you hate. And the Bible talks about this. We're not the first ones because of America and the internet and everything else. The Ephesians did and the Corinthians did and King David did and Samson did and Solomon did, the woman caught in the act of adultery. So I've just found that three-step, I can tell my own story, I can share a stat to widen the net, and I can connect it to scripture to let people know if the Bible talks about this, we can talk about that too. To me, I've always seen the boomerang effect where if I don't talk about things in church, no one talks back to me about it. But once I start the conversation, then the emails come and the texts come and, hey, pastor, that thing you talked about, that's me. Mm. And it just like invites such great, fruitful, open confessions and gospel conversations.
Mm. Good. I love it. You're actually naming a reason why some leaders don't do that. It's because they don't want the emails and the texts. No, I'm being honest. I think there's different kinds of teachers and different kind of leaders, right? And some say, I'd like to be able to walk and resource you. And so part of maybe the challenge is if you're going to open the door for hard conversations, do some research ahead of time of how can you help people along the way? What other resources can you offer them besides just you? Because a lot of leaders are just overwhelmed already. So as you said that, I went, oh, a pastor of a church of 500 or 5,000 is going, I don't want all those emails. Mm-hmm. So, but think that through as resourcing to say, we want to walk with you, not just thanks for the confession, but to say there's a journey here.
Yeah.
I'll have a process.
I love that. Yeah. That's a good word.
Well, let's talk hot topics. Let's start. You got a list of them in your book and you hit on all of them. And I was having a hard time picking which one, because I really love what you're doing here and trying to create a how can we talk more about important conversations, because it does provide spiritual growth, but it provides healing and wholeness for every aspect of our life. So we're all for it. Let's start with sexuality, since you opened the door there. Mm-hmm. You've started with a story, some stats. Let's talk about maybe even the gender identity and sexual orientation conversation in LGBTQ+. We're in the Pacific Northwest. It's one of the scariest topics for Christians to engage in. And I think I'm going to just say this, Mike, majority of people who are from outside the Pacific Northwest assume that people who are struggling or who are affirming are not Christians. We are all in the same churches. We're all wrestling. And the person next to us has a kid who just got married, a gay marriage. It's everywhere. So the separating Jesus followers from this topic is really messy. It's harder in our culture. So give us, we're here. Teach us, how do we bring this hot topic? How does someone lead from the front to invite conversation and to really wrestle through the areas that everybody is trying to make sense and meaning from?
Yeah, thanks for your compassion. There's such a big tension between the passages that God wrote and the real people that God loves. So with every one of these topics, kind of my goal was to dive as deep as I possibly could into the Bible and then to like get face to face with as many people as possible. So, you know, I'm looking up in the Bible every time, male, female, gender, sex, sexuality, like show me every single passage. Let me read it in context. Let me buy 10 books, dig in. Let me reach out to gay affirming pastors in my community and those who don't affirm. Let me sit down for coffee and say, what do you think about Romans chapter 1? Like, here's what it seems to me that it's saying. What do you think? Why are we not on the same page? Reaching out to LGBTQ leaders. So almost every one of these messages, chapters in this book kind of came out of that kind of deep research and really personal conversation.
Yeah.
And what I learned through so many of those, for example, the sexuality issue, is very often the reaction to the big questions was based on, what do you think the Bible is? So I remember one, I was sitting down with a pastor of a church and I'm like, hey, help me understand this. I'm looking at Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, the big kind of key passages here. And kind of saying, I think Paul's saying this, and it seems like he's saying this. And I remember the pastor looked at me and he said, Mike, I think you're exactly right. I think that is exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying. But we know better than the Apostle Paul. And I thought, oh, okay, now I kind of get why we're ending up in different spots. If Paul was just a religious guy in the first century bound by his own thoughts and culture, he might have been right, he might have been wrong. But if he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write words that are true and trustworthy and reliable. So I had multiple conversations like that. There's actually one pastor who said, Mike, after studying more on sexual orientation, we know things that Jesus didn't.
That's a big statement to make.
Yeah. I think he read my expression. He's like, you probably are wondering what I mean by that. But for many people, that was their belief, that the Bible was maybe a good book in its time, but it's dated. It needs to be updated by those who've studied more and learned more and walk the path. So it's almost like a second or tertiary question of what does the Bible say about sexuality? Maybe the bigger question is what is the Bible? Is it useful and trustworthy, or is it kind of like those juice boxes we used to get, you know, contains 10% fruit juice. Does the Bible contain God's truth, or is it God's truth?
Right.
And I think sometimes if we start too late in the conversation, people just end up in different spots and they can't literally get on the same page to figure out the answers to these big questions.
I think that's such a powerful point. And I have found myself saying that over and over, that really we are talking more about the inerrancy of the scripture versus, you know, is it just a book? Mm-hmm. And that leads to very different conclusions about a lot of these. So I think what I hear you saying, and you correct me if I'm wrong, Mike, but just this, understand each other's context and, you know, understanding relationship with God. Even I'm thinking of how you even approach the people in your small group of like, God love, do you know he loves you? Mm-hmm. Like even that paradigm of he loves me if I do the right things, or does he love me no matter what I do? Like which, where are we starting?
Yeah.
So I think that really helps us all to kind of go, okay, we seem to be arguing or trying to get our points across about something, but we're actually need to back up the truck a little bit.
Mm. Yeah.
So you still would end up in different conclusions with some of these pastors or leaders. Yeah. So do you continue the conversation? Do you keep talking about it? Or do you say we agree to disagree?
Yeah. And sometimes, you know, for some of it was just a one-time kind of great research conversation. And I was so grateful for the humility in people to talk. I also want to say, I mean, to bring the courageous part into it, that Jesus was also not wishy-washy about the word of God. There's a little bit of that in kind of the cultural air today of like, hey, who am I to say what doctrine is or what's right or what's wrong? And I'm just human. So, you know, sometimes there's that air of you come to your conclusion, I'll come to mine, but we all love God. So the apostles who learned from Jesus just didn't speak that way. They had a standard of sound doctrine that they kept to, that they encouraged, that they forgave when repentant people were struggling to follow it, and they disciplined and even excommunicated when people weren't. Yeah. So holding those, like the law and the gospel and the truth and the grace in tension, I mean, to me, that is like, it's the narrow road. It's really easy to be like a Bible thumping truth person who just at the end of the day really doesn't care about those people, or to be a really soft hearted, God is love, super compassionate. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, no one's perfect. Like being able to hold both of those things is like the hardest thing in modern Christianity to me. And it's so rare to find someone who does that really, really well.
I love your convictions on that. You know, that's something that we really are passionate about too, and trying and in the struggle of it, you know, and in the, and for people that speak about that being just, well, just like not a struggle. I mean, that is, that's telling as well. You know, it is a struggle. I think that even the gospel writers, the apostles, the disciples, they struggled with this in real time, you know, with their family members, with their extended family members, with their friends, their communities. And yeah, there's just no way to get around it, isn't it? We have to have those parallel tracks of truth and grace that God laid. And he didn't make it just obvious all the time. Otherwise, lest we start thinking that we're him.
Yeah. So where would you suggest, let's just take this topic specifically, and then we'll move to a few other hot topics. But where would you encourage someone to start if they have been feeling pressed to say, I don't even know where my spouse stands on this topic, or my young adult is being overt and sharing things that we didn't teach them. And these are the things that we're processing all day long with our clients. And, or I have a lot of thoughts in my own head and questions. But who do I talk to who was not going to condemn me or judge me? Speak to that person and just say, here's a good way or place to start.
Yeah. Oh, wow. There's so many, you know, as you guys know, it's one thing to put something on paper, and then a person's story is so complex and so nuanced. So I always get nervous when it comes to like, give general advice on how to talk to a gay son, or if you're struggling with your own sexuality. But here's my general framework that I work off of. I call it LGBT, which is love, gospel, Bible, trust. I think a lot of Christians, especially conservative Christians, they jump to the B part. Like, what does the Bible say? Is this right or wrong? Do you need to repent or else? And that's actually a good step. I think that's very biblical to think that way, but it, once again, it gets things out of order. So I think you start with love. If you're my neighbor, if you're my kid, I'm going to love you. Do you believe in God or not? Both paths lead to love. Are you a Muslim? Are you a Hindu? Are you agnostic? Are you Christian? Are you Baptist? Are you Lutheran? Jesus taught me to love even my enemies. So even if you are, like, I'm going to try to do what's best for you. I'm going to love you. There's a lot of Christians. I talked to so many people after I wrote this book who just grew up their whole life thinking, if I don't agree with you, I have to keep my distance from you, which is crazy. But somehow that truth thing got pulled so far that we thought we don't want to be affirming by, like, having a conversation with you at the mailbox, which is so odd. So it might seem obvious to anyone who's listening, but starting with unconditional love. Then I always talk about the gospel. So if the Bible, step three, calls us to repentance and to maybe resist a desire in our heart, like, why would I give up something in my heart if there wasn't a better something that God is offering me? So I think of that parable in Matthew 13. Do you remember the treasure in the field where a man found a treasure in a field and it was so good? I love what Jesus said. In his joy, he sold everything he used to have to get something he didn't. So let's say I have a gay kid. I'm going to love that kid unconditionally. I'm going to say, do you know God wants to give you eternal happiness? Do you know the kind of love that Jesus is offering people is better than anything in the world? Like, I want to tell them, you are not losing if you repent of your sin and turn towards Jesus Christ. It might be hard. Mark 8, you might have to deny yourself and take up a cross to follow him. But I can guarantee you, if you become a Christian, if you repent of your sin, you are not less blessed. You do not have less good things in your life. Whatever you had to sacrifice or quote unquote sell to follow and turn to Jesus, like, you have found a such greater treasure in the gospel. So L, love, G, gospel, B, Bible. Now we're going to talk about the passages, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, that call us to repentance and obedience. And then the T is just to trust that if you're a Christian pastor or counselor, if you're a parent, if you follow that path, that is as Christ-like as you can be. And someone might listen to you, or they might call you homophobic. Someone might repent of their sins, or they might continue in their sinful lifestyle. But if I've really loved you, shared the gospel, and been courageous enough to tell you what the Bible says, I mean, I got to trust that that's the best possible thing I could have done in my relationship with you. So that's my path, LGBT.
I love it. I love it. Your mind thinks both, you know, you're thinking about the person, but also giving a linear and something somebody can grab onto and go, okay, in the nerves of being honest and talking to you because I love you. Usually we want to talk to someone because we love them, or we hurt for them, or we're trying to rescue. I was just telling Jeff this today. I said, I am so compelled. I mean, I probably don't need to offer my wisdom to everybody if I don't know you, but if I'm in a relationship with you and I know a better pathway, like literally with traffic, if I'm like, oh, there's construction over there, I'm going to tell you so that you don't have to go down construction. It's up to you which route you go, but I still want to tell you. Like, it's just a
that may have happened in the car to our office meeting this morning.
Where I'm like, I have to tell you because I love you. But what you do, it moves into control and really unhealthy, funky things when we're starting to make somebody, or we're giving lots of consequences to them because they're not going the way we think they need to go. It's more of, I'm just offering this wisdom, these things, and it's your choice. You get to choose. As God says, you choose life or death. You choose. But it's here for you. So that was my side note as we're talking hot topics.
Yeah. I actually have a question for you. This is something that we're pretty passionate about too, at Living Wholehearted, just having been around and in the church, lowercase c and big C, you know, lots of different flavors, you know, is we want to see more ministry leaders, more pastors, more lay leaders grow in their becoming more trauma informed. We actually could talk about having a trauma informed theology. Like, maybe you can speak to some of this. What I mean by that is simply saying that trauma, actually good neuroscience, It's congruent. If I could use both of my hands right now, but my arm is around my wife here, I would bring them together. They're congruent. God created our bodies. He created the way that they work. Addiction is a real thing, for example, if we were going to throw that in there, or if we're going to throw anything else in there, that sometimes ministry leaders in their efforts to love people over spiritualize. They don't want to look deeper, or they have a bias against good science.
They just don't know.
Or they just don't know in their desire to love. So they stick with the majors. I grew up in a denomination that didn't go into a lot of details and nuance that I hope that they are now, for example. So when we talk about trauma-informed theology, the Bible is a trauma book. I mean, every person in the scriptures that we could talk about, and the heroes of the faith from Old Testament to New Testament, trauma stories everywhere. And what is trauma? Anything that leaves a person feeling at the sense of powerlessness or helplessness. We use Dr. Vander Kolk's definition on that, find that that's actually the most accurate. Speak to this, like, as you are a pastor, as you're going into places to talk about taboo topics, you are engaging trauma. You're bringing your own that you've worked through, but you're seeing others. And talk, what would you say about that, Mike?
Oh, man, you're so right. I was so clueless about any of that when I started preaching. And I'm probably clueless about lots of that still, even though I care about it. But I've really seen, I mean, I was super blessed, not just to grow up in a Christian home, but a safe home. So, you know, besides getting picked on a little bit here and there in school, I had good, safe parents. I had a good, safe church. I was never in a relationship. So I was never in a dangerous relationship, but, you know, having pastored and hearing how the scripture can be twisted by people for very self-serving means, just realizing every time I read what marriage should be in Ephesians 5, that I have to take a little tangent and say, okay, let's talk about what it means to be the head of your family. Let's break that down for a little bit so it can't be used to traumatize like some people do. I was just listening to a podcast this morning on my way to work that said, like, the most satisfied couples are committed married Christian couples, like rates of divorce, rates of abuse. But if you look at the statistics and say, if you self-identify as a Christian, but you're not practicing it, if you don't go to church, if you don't have a relationship with the Bible, you actually often end up being more abusive and more dangerous in a relationship than a person who doesn't believe in God at all. And they were saying, because you start twisting scriptures like, wives, submit to your husbands, but you're not rooted enough in community and the actual Bible to use that in a good, like, Christ-like way. So yeah, there's so much nuance there when we're talking about marriage or divorce or sexuality, to be able to hopefully lead with a lot of love and compassion and maybe take an extra 7 minutes in every sermon just to clarify. So what I'm not saying is, and what I'm not saying is,
right.
And the devil would love to twist this to make you think I'm saying, but I'm not saying that. It's messy. Sometimes we're not going to get it right on draft one, and we'll have to have that follow-up conversation. But I think it's worth the extra effort. You know, Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, you should come to him. And I hope people get the same impression of their pastor and their church who leads with compassion and love.
Yeah, that's beautifully said. I would just also echo the fact that as you experienced, not only just vertically, as we experienced things with God that are so meaningful to us, when you felt his love, and even though you had this hidden thing, or all of us may, right? It breaks through, and then you spent the rest of your days here telling that story, you know, telling it to people, looking at them eyeball to eyeball, because we were created for that transformation to go from there to here. We actually need others, right? So that's where I also push back with regards to spiritual leaders that are you know, dismissive of other practices, for example. Maybe they have gotten a bad rap for, there are a lot of poor counselors in this world that are leading from their agendas or from their pain or from their brokenness. and their trauma that didn't really do the work to find freedom and healing, but there's a lot of good ones as well. And that are connected to the greatest trauma. I call him the greatest trauma informed counselor of all time, Jesus Christ, you know, and he gave us this book, this trauma resource that is actually makes it normative for people to see themselves from even the people that, that, you know, that were right there with Jesus face to face in his 33 years. And so I just thank you for how you just articulated that. We're on mission with you in that way to see more and more people actually really connected to the truth and the grace of Christ, those parallel tracks that can never be separated from one another. And it's hard, man, but it is beautiful.
Yeah. It's really hard. Yeah. Okay. I want to switch gears from where we're both going as well. I loved your question. Loved your answer. Mm-hmm. It is a political season. So let's just talk about politics. Yeah, like how, oh my goodness, this is hard for the church and those outside the church. So should we be talking about politics as Christians? What's your take on that? And give some wisdom for everyone who's sitting at the dinner table with their family and their colleagues and their small groups trying to say, yikes, it's an election season.
Yeah. Hey, Terry, your sound broke up there. I think the question you asked me was, what's my favorite thing to order at McDonald's? I just blame it on the internet.
I spilled it knowing when avoidance is happening. So,
yeah. So, as part of this research, I looked up every passage in the Bible that used words like authority, taxes, government, governor, justice, injustice. And something that really, really, really jumped out at me as powerful was when the Apostle Paul was living and writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he wrote a very long letter to the Christians at Rome, which we call Romans, which was, as you could guess, the very hub of like one of the biggest world governmental superpowers that history has ever known. And so he's writing to Christians who are like living in the Washington, D.C. of their day. Yeah. He writes not just a short little letter like he did to the Colossians, let's say, or the Philippians. He has like 16 chapters. I think it's his longest letter that the Apostle Paul ever writes. Do you know how much time he spends talking about the government to those Christians?
I don't.
Get me thinking now.
One half of one of the 16 chapters, Romans 13, kind of famous about the authorities that exist have been established by God. Do you know there weren't originally chapters and verses in the, you know, old school OG Bible? So it was all smushed together. Do you know what Paul said right before he talked about government and right after he talked about government to people living at the heart of the ancient government?
No, tell us.
Love, especially for your enemies. So the end of Romans 12, not returning evil for evil, but heap burning coals. If your enemy's hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now let's talk about government for, I think, 7 verses. Hey, now let's get back to love. Like, there's commandments in the Bible, but here's the biggest one. That's really enlightening to me. Paul lived in a messy government, and his governing officials, let's be honest, were a million times worse than anything we see in the United States of America right now. And that's not to minimize any issue we're facing, anything we're thinking about. Justice matters to God. Honesty matters to God. Goodness matters to God. But it's striking to me that when Paul lived in a culture where the Roman government was building temples to idols and fake gods, he had a 16-chapter chance to speak to those Christians. And he mostly talked about their sin, their savior, their sanctification, and he sprinkled in a little bit of divine guidance on like how to handle the government. And then he got back to like in-house, how to be the best followers of Jesus we can be. And I think we've lost that balance in script, and it's getting us in a whole bunch of trouble, and it's making us afraid or angry or divided. So without saying a word about like politics or candidates, I would just say, read the book of Romans and let it be kind of your guidance and your balance as you approach a really important election year.
I love that. That's a great way to frame and to think about it in that way. Your mind is awesome. And the way in which the time you took to discover that, right. Mm-hmm. And to see that that was the frame that Paul used right there in of the culture that he was in to focus like the main thing, you know, keep the main thing, the main thing. And, Yeah, he didn't avoid it, but he didn't want us to be consumed by it. He wanted us to be consumed just by looking at the book of Romans, by something totally other than that, deeper and more meaningful.
I know. I was like, drop the mic, Mike. Yeah. Sorry, that was cheesy. Okay. All right. Well, our time is up. There's so much more, but I know there's so much goodness. I love the way you think. You're thinking at a very critical level, holistic level. And so before we move to where people can find your book, let's end with some words of encouragement. So first, speak to the person who's feeling a bit convicted here, maybe the leader who has been silent because of they're fearful of the outfall, the reputation. They just really don't want to have to deal with all of the collateral of being honest. So speak to that leader, that pastor, that dad, that mom, who's feeling convicted to start these conversations.
Yeah. If you feel conviction over your own sin, fall on your knees and thank Jesus today. Mm-hmm. If before you were living a life of sin or dishonesty or secrecy and you didn't feel bad about it, that was worse than the feeling you feel right now. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that feeling of conviction or guilt, that's a good work of the Holy Spirit because he wants to lead you to a better path tomorrow than you were living in yesterday. Mm-hmm. So I would say don't resist it. Don't run from it. Sometimes hard feelings are really holy feelings that come from above. Mm-hmm. And then, I mean, man, a guy like me needs to say this all the time. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul confesses that after 25 years of following Jesus, he's still kind of a mess. Mm-hmm. He calls himself a wretched man. And the very first word in Romans chapter 8, so 8 verse 1, in English, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But in the original Greek, the first word that starts that chapter is the word no. There's no condemnation is there for those who are in Christ. So Paul, after, I love this about Jesus, after confessing, I'm a wretched man. I'm not living the way I should. But because of Jesus, I'm good with God. I'm not condemned. I'm a beloved child of God. He rejoices over me like his beloved daughter or his treasured son. So feel the guilt, but don't swallow it. Instead, cling to the cross of Jesus where there is no condemnation. If you just stick to the classic, like, dysfunctional Christian behavior management system, I was bad, I feel bad, now I'm going to be good so I can feel good. Like that's not Christianity. You got to put a big cross in the middle of that transformational change for it to be holistic and healthy and biblical. So, yep, repent, come back to Jesus. There's no condemnation in his name.
It's so good. And then just in general, leave our listeners with a last word of encouragement, maybe something we didn't ask you specifically that's on your heart that you just want to leave people with today.
Yeah. When I was a teenager, my mom, Judy, whenever I go with my friends, she'd kind of grab me with two hands on both shoulders. And she'd say, Michael, no drinking, no smoking, no sex, no drugs. And she'd kiss me on the forehead. So Mama Judy said that to me so many times. So I kind of stole my mom's encouragement, but I have like my own version. I say I have a 16-year-old daughter and almost a 15-year-old daughter. And when they go out, I grab them by the shoulders like my mom did with me. And I say, Brooklyn, Maya, no drinking, no smoking, no sex, no drugs. And if you do any of those things, what's the first thing you're going to do when you come home? And they know the script because we practiced. They say, we're going to tell you, Dad. And I say, and what am I going to say back when you tell me? You're going to tell us about Jesus, Dad. And I say, that's right. Have a good night.
Oh, I love that.
Yeah, that's my that's my
Mama
take
Judy.
On
Mama Judy was saying, make good choices, and if you don't, you added in there that reminder because kids do, and we all do as little kids that are 65 years old, need to be reminded that if we do, we can come back, and know we're loved, and there's a place for us still at the table when we confess and repent and and no hiding. That's what I always say. Don't hide. Just come talk about it. Let's figure this out together.
Yes.
I love that. Good word.
Yeah. Thanks, Pastor Mike. It's good to be with you today. Thanks for your love for God, his word, and your love for people. And all of it goes together. And and I see that you've been about it for quite a long time and want to help others to be able to be like-minded in that way. And so thank you for that conviction and the way you're living that, pursuing that. And it's been a pleasure to have you here on the podcast. So how do people find you and find this book? And let's make sure we get that resource in their hands.
Yeah, for sure. So if you want to get a copy of Taboo, Topics Christians Should Be Talking About But Don't, just go to Amazon. Fastest place to find it. And then all my other ministry resources, you can find at timeofgrace.org. I'll put in one quick plug. Every single year, we have a radio show and like a Q&A service at our church where I answer probably 250 questions a year where I don't know what the question is. I just stand up, people text them in, and we got to grab a Bible and we get some sweet taboo questions. So I don't sweat very easily, but people make me sweat. And we try to post all those of like, hey, someone who loves the Bible and studied it, what do they say about real stuff in real life? So you can find all those tough questions at timeofgrace.org.
Perfect. Wonderful. That's we'll have that point. All in the show notes in case you're driving or running on the treadmill right now and forget. So thank you so much for being with us. And again, we're here. If you are ready to have somebody walk with you and want to be resourced, either as a leader, you want to grow in your listening skills and the tension to bring these topics up, you want to understand more of your story, to be able to have people walk with you, go to livingwholehearted.com, where we have professional counselors and our executive coaches that are really all trauma-informed and want to walk with you every step of the way. Thank you for joining us. And until next time, continue growing and becoming the leader that you would follow.
Well, did you know that we're not just podcasters? One of the best ways to connect with Tara and I and our whole team at Living Wholehearted is our website, livingwholehearted.com. There you're going to find the books that we've written, our e-courses, executive coaching, organizational development, and professional counseling services. And then one of our favorite things that we're up to these days, our Wholehearted Leadership Cohorts, where we take groups of leaders for 1 to 2 year journeys together. It's amazing. While you're there, for fresh content, make sure that you sign up for our e-newsletter. That's where we're putting out stuff every month that you want to keep close with. So visit livingwholehearted.com.
You can also join us on socials at @living_wholehearted on Instagram, and we are Living Wholehearted on Facebook. You can also follow me at Tara Mattson on Instagram. We love to engage with you personally there, so make sure you reach out. Leave us a review if you're enjoying this podcast.
Hey, thank you for caring about being the kind of person and leader that lives with integrity.